Our scripture reading this morning comes from Psalm 34, of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, oh, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned.
So if I were to meet with you and take you out for coffee, we could go to Starbucks or Panera. It doesn't matter to me. I hate all coffee. So whatever you like, it's good. And I were to sit down with you and I would ask you this question. Does God love you? Your answer would probably be, yeah, I mean, you guys are Christians. You're sitting here in a church. Yes, you would know that God loves you. And so you could either say, yes, I know he loves me, or no, I know he doesn't love me, or I'm not quite sure if he does. And so then my next question would be, well, how do you know? And you being nice church-going folks, you would say, well, I gave my life to Jesus Christ before, or the Bible tells me so, that's how I know. But what if you weren't a person who attended church regularly? Maybe you'd say something like, well, I'm here, aren't I? So God has to love me. He hasn't removed me from this earth. Or they may say, you know what? He and I were on good terms. We talk every once in a while. He's got his thing. I got my thing. We're good. I don't know if you watch The Bachelorette. I do not. But there are those who do, and I don't hate you. But, you know, I had this introduction already set that I was going to ask, you know, does God love you? And then this came across my newsfeed this week. So apparently Hannah from Alabama, roll tide.
Roll tide.
Thank you. So apparently Hannah is the bachelorette, and then there's a guy named Luke, and Luke is one of the four that's remaining. And so Luke has this conversation, sit-down conversation with her. And apparently Luke is a Christian, and Hannah professes to be a Christian. And Luke is very intentional about this question. He says, well, I know that you've been with the other three guys, and I just want to know if you've been intimate with them. And you just see anger just rise up in her, and her eyes kind of get big. And he's like, well, you know, we've talked about our faith before, and I just want to make sure that we're on the same page, that you believe what I believe and that we're actually doing it and we're following through with it. And then she starts and she lays into him about, who are you to say this to me? Why would you dare judge me? Now, Luke is no saint, right? So he's a prideful little guy, apparently. But she gets so angry that they have to bleep her out twice for what she says. So this goes on for a couple of minutes, and then they get up and they head towards the limousine, and she turns around, she looks him dead in the face and says, "Yes, I had sex with them, and Jesus still loves me." And so you just see his face drop, and he just kind of turns, and he gets into the limousine, and the camera zooms in on him, and you just see like these tears that are welling up, maybe a tear, you know, coming down his cheek. And then they cut right back to her, and she does an obscene gesture to him that they have to blur out. Does God love you? How do you know? And then do you live like you actually believe it, that God loves you? I mean, that's the question that faces us today, because this psalm lays out amazing benefits, amazing and everlasting benefits to those who are righteous. But it lays out crushing and devastating and everlasting consequences to those who do evil. So let's get into our psalm, shall we? So we're on page 463. I hope you still have your Bible open. We're going to flip to another chapter here in just a second. So you see next to 34, there's a superscript one, a one that's up there. And then you follow your finger down to the footnote. And it says, this psalm is an acrostic poem, each verse beginning with the successive letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So this is a poetic element that when somebody is writing some sort of psalm or line, they're going to write 22 lines or 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And so they just want to make sure each line starts with the first letter of each one. So he's very intentional about how he starts each psalm here. And I'd show you what it looks like, but I promise you the Hebrew, it just looks like Greek to me. Sorry. I promised Saturday night that I wasn't going to tell that joke again, but Clint's like, dude, you got to tell it. So just blame him for hearing that. All right, so let's go back to our inscription there. So it says, of David. And so I want to take a moment, just a second, to remind ourselves who David is. Because we know he's king, we know he's a warrior, but he's much more than that. He is this Renaissance man before there was such a thing. But he was a shepherd, and he took great care of his sheep. He would even take down wild animals with his bare hands. He was a poet and a composer and a musician. And so he would, King Saul would have these devastating headaches, and so David would go in and he would play music to soothe Saul and to soothe his soul. And so not only is he a warrior, like a Green Beret and Navy SEAL and a Marine recon guy from the Marines, like all rolled into one, right? Because not only has David killed thousands, but he's killed his 10,000s. And yet he can be a poet and write these words that take us directly to the Lord. And he was a man after God's own heart. He was driven by the fear of God. All right, so we have an acrostic of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. And I think, man, we have context to the psalm. Well, let's see what the story is. So keep your hand here in 463 and flip to page 244. 244, we're going to go to 1 Samuel chapter 21. So page 244. 1 Samuel chapter 21, and let me give you just a little bit of context here. So you know David was in Saul's right-hand guy to be able to soothe his soul with his music, and then when they would go out to battle, Saul was a king, and he was a pretty good warrior in himself, and they had this saying that Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. And when Saul heard this sound resonating and this lyric resonating, he got angry and he wanted David out and he wanted David dead. So David is on the run. So we're on page 244, 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 10. And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And you're like, Paul, wait a minute, it said Abimelech in the psalm. Well, Abimelech, according to some commentators, is a title, like king or pharaoh, but Achish is his name, all right? So David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck his thousands and David his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. It's a little weird. Thanks, context. Then Achish said to his servants, "Behold, you see this man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" Man, that helps us really good for Psalm 34, doesn't it? So like, here's David. He is he's running. He thinks he's found a safe place, and so he's here with Achish. And then the guys around him are saying, "No, like this is not just some random guy. This is a warrior that can kill us all." And so David's like, "Oh man, now they're going to come after me. So what do I do?" So he changes his appearance and his behavior. I don't know. Did he like mess up his hair and tear his clothes and just become a madman? And he starts beating on this gate, you know, in the Message version, Eugene Peterson says that he beat his head on the gate. So it's like, he just goes nuts and he's scratching on this gate and he's leaving marks on these doors. And then spit is just running down his beard as he's doing it. And so Achish is like, "Man, you guys are all crazy. Why in the world do we have another crazy in here? Get him out." And so David leaves. So then, being a guy who looks at context, let's look at the next couple of verses and see if that helps us. So David departed from there, we're in chapter 22 now, and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him, and he became commander over them. And there were with him about 400 men. Okay, so this makes a little bit more context. David escapes. He is saved. He is rescued from certain death, from trouble and affliction, and he goes into this cave. And his family finds out that he's there, so his family and everybody in the households gather. And the people who gathered here are distressed. They are in debt, and they are bitter in soul. You know, it would make for a much better preaching if there were three D's rather than two D's and one B. But look, there's a little superscript next to bitter in soul. So follow your finger down to the bottom of the page. What does it say? Or discontented. Excellent alliteration, right? They were distressed. They were in debt, and they were discontented. And so David sees these people who are afflicted, and their troubles are weighing them down. And so what does he do? He teaches them. So this is the context of Psalm 34. Is that you today? Have you come to gather in this cave because there's something that's weighing you down? Is there something that is really causing you stress or fear or anger? Do you feel like you've let somebody down, that you're in debt to them? Maybe you're in debt to the Lord. Are you bitter today? Are you angry about something? Or is your soul unstable and you're discontented in your situation right now? Guess what? David has a word for you. All right, let's flip back to Psalm 34. And we're on page 463. So David begins with praise. He says, "I will bless the Lord at all times." So when I do that with my hands, that's when I want you to say all. You ready? Okay, so "I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." So how often does David bless the Lord? At all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. So he is blessing the Lord at all times. His praise is continually in my mouth. And he is speaking about the goodness of the Lord, all that the Lord has already done, all that he's depending on the Lord to do. And then not only is he praising himself, but he's like, if there's anybody in here that's humble in spirit, maybe poor in spirit, maybe you're broken down, join with me and let us magnify or make great, make amazing the name of the Lord together. Let us exalt his name so that it's above every name here. So not only is he praising the Lord himself, but immediately with everybody that's gathered with him, he said, okay, not just me, but let's all do this. And let's do this at all times and continually. So David begins in verses 1 through 3 with praise. And then he moves into testimony, verses 4 through 7. And he says, I sought the Lord and he answered me. And he delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. You guys are getting good. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. So David is here and he's giving testimony, saying exactly what the Lord has done. In verses 4 and 6, it's what the Lord has done for him. He says, I praise because he answered and delivered me from all my fears. Everything that I was afraid of, everything that I had put my trust in before, he's delivered me from them. I cried and the Lord heard and saved me from all my troubles, right? So that was verse 6. When he says, this poor man cried, he's talking about himself. It's just a poetic license to talk in the third person here, right? But he's just saying, hey, I was the poor guy. I was left out. I was in certain destruction, but the Lord saved me out of all my troubles. And then in verses 5 and 7, he invites us all to do this. And so we praise God. Why? Verse 5. Because those who look to him are radiant. There will be something different about him. So you think about Moses when he met with God and his face reflected the glory of God like it was bright, it was shining, and everybody else was kind of afraid about it. But there's something about somebody who is close to the Lord that there is a much different countenance to them than others. So those who look to the Lord, they are radiant. Their faces shall never be ashamed. And so there may be shame that comes around them, but they will never be put to shame totally for all history because the Lord is the one who has his hand upon them. And then he promises in verse 7, we testify that the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. So the angel of the Lord, he's a warrior. He can kill thousands upon thousands upon thousands in a moment. He's a scary guy. But this angel of the Lord, with the people who are righteous, he encamps around them and protects them. So wouldn't you want a warrior to protect you, one who can slay anything that comes? He's the one that's protecting you. So you want to know why we give praise? Well, we give praise because the Lord saves and delivers out of all trouble and all fears. And not only that, he makes us radiant that we will never be ashamed. And also that the angel of the Lord will protect us for all time. There's a lot of absolutes in here, right? All, never, always. Okay, so David gives praise to the Lord. He testifies, gives testimony as to why there's praise. And then he turns to plea with them. He asks something of them, verses 8 through 10. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you as saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. And so he has two specific pleas. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. That you are the one that if you actually sit down at his banquet table and feast on him, you will have something that no one else gets. If you taste and see that the Lord is good, you will be blessed beyond what you can imagine. Blessed is the man who takes refuge, who hides in the Lord. Taste and see. Try him out. He's good. I promise he is. And then he also says to fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him have no lack. Another absolute here. And so what does it mean to fear the Lord? I mean, if you look back at verse 4, I believe, I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears, right? And so now he's saying to fear the Lord. Well, what's up with this? How can you be delivered from fears, but yet you have a fear? And what does it mean to fear the Lord anyway? Well, I've got an illustration. Maybe it works for you. Let's say you're 10 years old. And there's a guy or girl that you want to be friends with. And they finally come to you and they say, you know what? If you meet me at this park at 5 o'clock, I will be your friend. And you're like, yes, score. So you go home and you tell mom, I got to be at this park at 5 o'clock. And she said, well, I'm sorry, you can't go. You're like, what? So, well, yeah, you've got your homework to do and you've got these chores to do. There's no way that you're going to be ready by 5 o'clock. And so then you start to think about it in your head and you'd be like, well, what if I go anyway? And she'll say, well, you'll be grounded. And so now it comes down to what you fear most. Right? Do you fear being grounded, or do you fear losing the chance at a friendship? Right? So you weigh it out. And part of it is, like, you know you're going to disappoint your mom, and you've disappointed your mom before, so it's going to be okay, and the grounding is only going to last for a little bit. But man, if I miss out on being this person's friend, then they will never be my friend. And so what you choose shows what you fear. Or let's say you're working, and your boss asks you to do something illegal. And so now you have to decide, what do you fear? Do you fear disobeying your boss and losing your job? Or do you fear doing something wrong, getting caught, and going to jail? And so you have a decision to make. What is it that's going to drive your emotions or your action? And so if you, let's say, like, you're thinking about losing your job, and it's not the fact that you just lose your job, but you think about your family. And you think about the fact that if you don't have a job, then your child won't be able to do the sports that they do, or they can't go to the college that they need to. So, like, there are many different layers to our fears, because it's not just this one situation, but it's how this situation affects what really drives your and directs your attention, your emotions, or your actions. There are fears that we have that drive us to do things that we're not supposed to do. The Lord can deliver us out of those. But there is a fear that we need to have, and we need to fear the Lord. And so then, so we're supposed to fear the Lord. Those who fear him have no lack. And then verse 10, the young lions suffer want and hunger. Another translation may say the rich ones. So there are these ravenous beings that want and hunger, and they're never satisfied. So they're always going to take more. But those who trust in the Lord, they will lack no good thing. So David praises the Lord. He gives testimony as to why we praise the Lord. He pleads with them to fear and to follow and taste and see that the Lord is good. And then he moves to teaching. Come, O children, he says in verse 11, and listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good and seek peace and pursue it. So David moves into teaching here. So again, the people who are distressed and in debt and they're bitter in their soul, maybe discontent. And he says, who wants to live the good life? Do you desire to have a life that goes on for a long time? Then listen, follow, hear what I say. And then David gives a three-point sermon on how to fear the Lord. You ready? Point one, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from deceit. That's how you fear the Lord. Two, you turn from evil when you do good. And then three, you seek and pursue peace. And so basically, watch your mouth. Whatever you say, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. You've got to watch what you say. If you fear the Lord, then you're going to watch what you say. You're also going to watch your actions. You don't want to do evil. You want to be the one who does good. If you fear the Lord, you're going to do good. And above that, above all of that, you pursue and you seek peace or wholeness or completeness. And so you find ways to bring things together under the fellowship of the Lord, the way that he desires for all things to be. If you fear the Lord, then those are the things that you do. So David begins with praise, he gives testimony, he pleads with them to follow the Lord, he teaches them how to fear the Lord, and then he ends with this promise, a series of promises, we should say. Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. I have it circled here so I don't miss it. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, and not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. It's a very heavy series of promises that are here. So I put it up on one slide, and so we have one side that's righteous and the other side that's evil here. And so if you are righteous, this is what you receive. The eyes of the Lord are towards you. The Lord hears your cry and delivers you from all of your troubles. If you're brokenhearted, the Lord is near you. If you are crushed in spirit, he will save you. The righteous have many afflictions, but he delivers you out of them all. And so notice here, like the have many afflictions here in verse 19. So the righteous aren't spared from bad things. I don't like the way I put that. The righteous still have bad things happen to them. Can I say that? Is that better? Okay, so like there are bad things that happen to the righteous, but you know what? Those things won't destroy the righteous, right? All of their bones will not be broken. Your life will be redeemed. And if you are righteous, you will take refuge in him and you will not be condemned. And then on the other side, we have those who are evil. And the Lord's face is against them. So would you want the creator of the universe to set his face against you? The answer is no. You probably won't exist for very long. The memory of you, if you're evil, you will be cut off from the earth. Affliction and trouble is going to come to you if you're evil, and it will slay you. And those who hate the righteous will be condemned. Okay, so we go back to having coffee, right? And I lay this list out for you, and I'm like, which one are you going to choose today? And you're going to say, the righteous. Thank you, 9 a.m. They didn't jump in right away like you did, so you're much better. Don't tell them I said that, though. Of course, we want the righteous side. I mean, it's just very clear. We want to be blessed. We want to be saved out of all of our troubles. We want to know that the afflictions that we face in this world will not crush us for eternity. We want the Lord to know that he sees our tears and hears our cries, and that he's leaning down near us and is close to us, so much so that he's almost in the situation with you. But then you counter that with what the evil get, which is the holy stiff arm from the Lord. And they will be cut off forever. And everlasting will not be good. So if you're righteous, there are amazing and everlasting benefits. But if you're evil, there are crushing and everlasting consequences. So then I come back to our question that I asked while you were sipping your coffee and I was sipping my Coke. Does God love you? And the true answer to that is no. I know you try to get me on that. And so you're like, Paul, why are you playing me like this? Why is it that the Lord doesn't love me? And I'll say, you're guilty of verse 21. Those who hate the righteous will be condemned. And you have hated the righteous one. Okay, Paul, stop playing. This is not fun. Okay, so how did I hate the righteous one? I'll play along with you. And I'll tell you that you are enslaved to fear of other things, and it captures and drives your attention, emotions, and actions. I'll tell you that you are like the young lions who want and hunger, but you always want more. And I want you to know that the things that you feast on will never satisfy you, and in fact, you're causing destruction to those around you. When David stopped fearing the Lord, it brought crushing and devastating consequences to those around him. There was a time when David was supposed to be at war, and he stayed behind. He took a nap, and he went up and looked from his palace and saw a woman bathing, and he took her to be his own, even though she belonged to another man. And he tried to cover it up, and it ultimately ended with the death of that man along with other soldiers. There was another time that David didn't fear the Lord, and he was very proud of his army. And so he numbered them. He counted, how many soldiers do I actually have? How many horses do I have? And it says that the angel of the Lord came and slayed 70,000. And it brought David to deep distress. Why? Because there was something else that he feared. There was something else that fed his attention, emotions, and actions. So what are the signs that you're not fearing God? Thanks for asking. I've got 3 points. One, he's not first on your lips. So where's the praise? Where's the testimony? Where's the plea to others or the teaching of others to follow and fear the Lord? Where's the recounting of God's promises? So if you think back to your conversations over this past week, maybe the conversations within your own heart, was praise of God or the blessing of him on your lips at all times and continually? Have you thought about the promises of God at all in the last week? Have you been seeing that others were going off the path and you desired to put them on the right path, so you pleaded to them and found ways to teach them in order to follow the Lord? Do you know why he's not first on our lips? Do you know why you gossip or you lie? It's because you fear yourself. Like in your own heart, there's somebody who may be better than you, and so you gossip about them or you lie about them in order to tear them down, in order to build yourself up. So the first sign that we're not fearing God is that he's not first on our lips. The second sign is that we diminish holiness. In order to keep our tongue from evil and lips from deceit, in order to turn from evil and do good, we must know what God's definition of evil and good is. Have you sought the word this past week? And have you tried to see what it is that God desires for you to good? Are you learning the definition of what is evil and what is good? And so it's not just doing evil, but it's also doing things for yourself. If you were to come into money, what would you do with it first? That shows you who you fear. When it comes to your job and what you do, what drives you or what motivates you, that reveals what you fear. So he's not first on our lips. We diminish holiness, and then we seek and pursue peace from the world. That's the third thing that we do. And you think of the word peace as worth. Like, what puts you on solid ground? What makes you feel okay here? That you find security and significance either from what you're able to do or accomplish. Maybe it's the actions that you take toward others, and they say, oh man, you're so good. Like, I'll tell you, you can tell me I did a good job on the sermon, that's fine. But like, I know that part of me craves hearing that because I want to know that I'm okay. But when it's okay to tell me that, it's not okay what I do with it. See, I find my peace or my worth based on what people say about me. I'm a people pleaser to all ends, right? So let's go back to Hannah from Alabama real quick. I bring her up not because there was something that she did, but actually what she did reveals who we all are. You see, in some way this week, God was not first on your lips. In some way, you diminished holiness, and you say, you know what? That's okay. Like, God says not to do it, but I'll do it just fine because he still loves me. I'm good. I'm set in him. And then you're finding your sense of peace or your worth in the security and significance of what you're able to do on your own. We are all like the 400 that gathered with David. We are distressed, in debt, and bitter in soul. And if you aren't right now, you will be, or you have been at some point. And the reason why you feel that way is because your heart only knows how to fear things that destroy you. And those are the things of this world that will pass away at some point. You are completely and totally unable to fear God totally. Your heart is broken and you have no hope. And that brings crushing and everlasting consequences. But God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Wait, Pastor Paul, I thought you said God didn't love us. Well, I did. But he's not willing for anyone to perish, so he sent one to this earth who was the ultimate fulfillment of Psalm 34. He was a man from the line of David, whose kingdom will go on forever. You see, he blessed the Lord at all times with continuous praise. He magnified the Lord with his words, thoughts, emotions, and actions, and encouraged others to do the same. He was radiant, and he was never ashamed. Although he was shamed by others, his identity was not crushed by the shame they put on him. His identity was in God. You see, he was humble and poor in spirit, and he cried out to the Lord, and he was ultimately saved out of all the troubles of this world. The angel of the Lord encamped around him, and he never lacked any good thing. He feared the Lord and taught others what it meant to do the same. He kept his tongue and his lips from evil and deceit. He turned from evil, and he sought and he pursued peace. He was delivered and rescued from the grave and raised up to new life. And even on the cross, not one of his bones were broken. All of them were kept. He was the one who came near to the brokenhearted and to the crushed in spirit. He is the living water, so that you will never thirst again. He is the bread of life that will satisfy your hungers and your cravings for all time. He is the gate into the garden that leads you to still waters and abundant living, the great shepherd and protector of his flock, and will never allow one to shame or crush you for eternity. He cleanses you and makes you radiant by the washing of the water with the word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will be with you always to the very end of the age. And he came to save his people from their sin, so that therefore now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And it is for freedom that you have been set free. There will be many afflictions that you face in this world. You will have trouble. You will have broken relationships, bad storms, poor health, lost jobs, even death. But Jesus said, take heart, for I have overcome the world. How much of it? All of it. Jesus in the world was put to shame for a time. He was brokenhearted. He was crushed in his spirit. He was condemned by the wicked because they hated the righteous one. He cried for help, and the Lord was silent for a moment. But according to Mark Furtado, a commentator on this text, he says, Jesus tasted God's bitter cup of wrath in our place so that we might taste and see that he is good. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Anyone who believes in Jesus, who Jesus said he was will be called the righteous child of God. Those who fear, seek and take refuge in Jesus Christ will be released from their slavery to all of their fears. They will never lack blessings from the Lord as he rescues, saves, delivers, and encamps around them and protects them for all time. If you were crushed by your sin a moment ago, I want you to know that Jesus has experienced that for you, so that you could be blessed for all eternity. It does not rescue you or save you from the troubles that you now feel, but it does rescue you from allowing those to crush you for eternity. So what do we need to do to fear God? Glad you asked. I have 3 points for that. Let's keep our tongue from evil and lips from deceit as we praise him with truth. So David gave praise, he gave testimony, he pleaded for others to follow him, he taught others how to do it, and then he recounted the promises of God. And so what does it look like for you on a day-to-day basis to go to the Word and see who the Lord is and to speak it and to believe it and to sing it and to recount that to others? You see, the moment that his praise is ever on our lips, that we remember who he is and what he's done and what he saved us out of. If you fear the Lord, then your conversations are about the Lord. So we praise him with truth. We turn from evil and seek to do good as we grow in holiness. And so for those who don't fear the Lord, they diminish it. But in fact, you actually go to the word and you see what his law says, and you test yourself against that. Do I measure up to what God is saying? Buddy Tim Keller, he puts it like this. He says that you know that God is God when you disagree with him, but you do it anyway. It's really easy to pick and choose out of the things of the Bible that we really like. It's really difficult to follow him. But under the power of the Holy Spirit, he will give you the desire to do so. So we praise him with truth, and we grow in holiness, and then we seek and pursue the Prince of Peace. When I do the partnership class and come to section 2, Taylor does it as well. But section 2 is always interesting to me because it's almost like I forget why we talk about these things. And section 2 is about the four pursuits. So these are the four things that a Christian does in order to pursue the Jesus-centered life. And so they will read the Word of God under the power of the Spirit of God with the people of God in order to complete the mission of God. So Word, Spirit, people, mission. And so we read the Word of God, and what does the Word of God do? Well, the Word of God points us and reveals who Jesus is. The fact that we were crushed in our spirit and brokenhearted, but that the Word became flesh and he came near to us and he lived among us here, and that he came and rescued us out of our sins. So the Christian pursues the Prince of Peace because we know that Jesus is the one that has saved us from us all, and so he's worthy to be looked at. And then the Holy Spirit helps to point us to Jesus, to remember who it is that has done what we needed. And not only that, but the Spirit equips us and equips our hearts in such a way that we live in the same way that Jesus did. And then we gather with the people of God in contexts like this, so we talk about how good Jesus is, so that we all recall and remember and recount, oh, I forgot, Jesus is good that way. He's good that way. So we're pointing each other to Jesus in order to go out and do the mission of God, which is to tell people about who? And so, like, at the end of section 2, it's all about Jesus. So if you fear the Lord, then you praise Jesus with your lips and your thoughts and your emotions and your actions, and you grow in holiness so that you can be like Jesus. And then you seek and pursue Jesus so that he equips you to do all these things in order to plead and tell others and teach others how to do the same. I don't know where you are, and I don't know what kind of week you've had, and I don't know what kind of week is looking ahead for you. But I want you to know that your circumstances don't determine the goodness of God, right? Clint said that earlier. I want you to know that the things of this earth will pass away, and although they hold a little bit of power over you right now, they are no match for the Creator of the universe, who has loved you in such a way to send his only Son to die on your behalf. And so if you want to have the amazing and everlasting benefits, then fear the Lord and let him drive your attention, your emotions, and your actions. You will be radiant. You will never be put to shame. You will be delivered from what you've been enslaved by, which is all your fears. You will now be called a child of God. Trust him, fear him, seek him, take refuge in him. Taste and see that Jesus is good. You will be blessed. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are distressed and in debt and bitter in our soul. But thanks be to you that even in the midst of this devastating brokenness, you came and you rescued us out of it, and that you are making us whole. Father, I pray by the power of the washing of the water, this word, that everybody walks out of here beaming because of what Jesus has done on their behalf. And I pray that the songs that they sing this week are about you. I pray that the things that they talk about this week are about you. I pray that the thoughts that they have this week are about you, because you are goodness. And then, Father, when the troubles and the afflictions and the fears seem to overwhelm us and put us down, as the waves continue to hit us, that you raise us up in order to walk on this water, to stand firm and to let nothing move us. Lord, we know that you have the power to do so. So give us the heart to fear you now and forevermore. Amen.